Chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Arthur Pink said, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. And that is so. I want you to see today that God is in full control, working everything to glorify His Son in the salvation of His people. Our title today is Sovereignty in Purpose, Sin, and Salvation. Sovereignty in Purpose, Sin, and Salvation. We'll look at these three points: God's sovereignty in purpose, over sin, and in salvation. Now, first of all, God's sovereignty in purpose. We're going to take some bold or larger blocks of text and just get a general point from each one of them. We're not going to go in great detail. But let's begin reading in verse 1 and let's read down to verse 7. This is God's sovereignty in purpose. Verse 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren in all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now those names that are listed there are the children of Israel. You see that throughout Scripture. They're the 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 names are the those 11 names are the names of the patriarchs. Joseph was already in Egypt, and he had a son named Ephraim, and he will be the name of the 12th tribe. And those 12 are the names of the children of Israel. Now, we know from Romans 9, Scripture tells us, not all who are in Israel are of Israel. That is, not everybody who was in natural Israel are the elect children of God's spiritual Israel. It is the sons of promise, God's elect, that are counted for the seed. But natural Israel is a picture of God's elect spiritual Israel. They're not all God's elect spiritual Israel, but they're a picture of God's elect spiritual Israel. And what we see here by him naming each of these names is God knows the names of every elect child of God. He knows them all by name. They're precious to God. They're God's delight. Now, God works everything. Everything that comes to pass in this world, God works it. He rules it. It comes to pass because it's God's will that it comes to pass. And God works everything only for His elect. Everything that happens in this world is only for God's spiritual elect. That's all. We see it in how God worked everything only for these 12 tribes of Israel. You remember back there at the Tower of Babel. They were going to build them a tower to heaven, to reach up to heaven. Man's always working, thinking he can work his way to God. And God confounded the languages. The reason we have different nations, the reason we have different tongues, the reason we have, you know, people divided against one another in the world, God divided their language. And so they separated. God scattered them into all parts of the earth. But when God did that, God set the bounds of the people, of each nation. He divided the land of Canaan to these people and set the bounds according to how much they could possess north, south, east, and west for their nation. They thought they went in there and just conquered it. And just took it out of their wisdom and their ingenuity. But God divided it to them, every one of them, according to what they could have. Now listen to this. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when God divided to the nations the place they could live in the earth, in Canaan, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. What does that mean? Way back, before these 12 patriarchs were even born, before the tribes were formed, God set the bounds of the nations when He scattered them at the Tower of Babel, and they went into the land of Canaan. He set the bounds according to the number of the children of Israel. God measured out land to those nations according to what would be sufficient for the 12 tribes of Israel to abide in when it came time for God to deliver them into that land. All those 12 tribes, 12 heathen tribes, to maintain the land, care for the land, and take care of the land just until the 12 tribes of Israel were brought in and took it all over. I was frustrated this week with all of the codes and all of the things that I'm having to do, we're having to do for the church building. And I told Rob, I said, I'm going to quit being frustrated about that because I want them to take care of this land. It's ours. They're just paying taxes on it and take care of it for us. That's all those heathen tribes were doing in Canaan. Now, the picture there is way back in eternity, before the world was made, before any of God's elect came forth and were formed, God determined the end from the beginning for His elect people. God purposed in eternity that He would save a people for Himself in the person of His Son, and that He set the bounds according to the number of the children of Israel. People in this earth can do nothing but what God permits them, which will serve His elect people. And our Lord told us that He had appointed a portion in heaven for each and every elect child. That's what Canaan pictured. Canaan pictured heavenly Canaan. It pictured God's glory. It pictured heavenly glory with God. And Christ said God has appointed and set the bounds, a determined number of elect people who shall be in glory with Christ. That's what He meant when He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. It means many appointed dwelling places. Many dwelling places reserved exactly for God's elect people. God has a chosen people, and He gave them to Christ. And Christ said, and I go to prepare that place for you. And when I go to prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what Christ was doing on the cross. So, brethren, don't ever fear when you see all this craziness that's going on in the world. You turn on the television and sometimes you watch the news and you think, this world has gone crazy. When you turned on the television in 1970, you saw the same thing. When you turned it on in 1980, you saw the same thing. When you turned it on in 1990, you saw the same thing. It's been this way since we fell in Adam. It's just as crazy as it's always been. But thank God He's ruling all the craziness. He rules everything in this world, and He does it exactly for His elect. Paul said, therefore, let no man glory in men. All things are yours. All God's messengers are yours. He said, the world is yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. Things present are yours. And things to come are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God's. That's what he meant when he said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God works it for his people. That's his purpose. Now, secondly, God's sovereign over sin. He's sovereign over sin. Look at Exodus 1 verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. He probably thought that just came into his mind one day because he was so brilliant. We're going to see later where it came from. And he said, verse 10, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now this evil Pharaoh, this is not the Pharaoh that lived during Joseph's time. This is a new Pharaoh, like we get a new president. This is the new Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh was an evil-hearted Pharaoh. And this picture of him being this evil tyrant is a picture of the devil. It's a picture of the devil. Him bringing the children of Israel into slavery is a picture of us falling in Adam through Satan's devices and bringing us into sin, into slavery and bondage of sin, the captivity. We became the captives of Satan in the garden and captives in sin. But this fall right here into slavery, this fall that the children of Israel fell into slavery, was determined before by God. God said they would do this. It was declared long before this day when they began to go into slavery. And God brought it to pass. Go back to Genesis 15 and verse 13. Genesis 15, verse 13. Now, this came to pass as Abraham had made a sacrifice. This is when God made this covenant with him in the midst of that sacrifice having been made. That's important to remember. Now, listen to what God said in his covenant. Genesis 15:13. He said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. He said, thy seed, your children, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. 430 if you count from this time until God brought them out and gave them the law. But they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. God said they're going to come into bondage. God said it. He determined it, and God brought it to pass. Look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Look here in verse 5. Remember the Lord's marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. That means he rules everything. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Saying unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. We saw all that as we looked at Jacob's life and the various places he went, the things he did. God was ruling everything. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God wouldn't let anybody harm them. Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. God did that. And he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. When they sold Joseph into slavery, the brothers did it. The brothers were guilty for doing it. But God determined it before to be done, so that he would send Joseph into Egypt to provide for his brethren, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. And he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. And then Israel also came into Egypt. Remember Jacob then, after Joseph was established in Egypt, the famine got so bad, he went back and he got Jacob and he brought Jacob and all his family into Egypt. And Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. That's how they got to Egypt. God did it. Now watch this. He turned their heart, the heart of the Egyptians, the heart of Pharaoh, to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. That's how come Pharaoh decided he would hate God's people and he would bring them into bondage. When hold your place there in Psalm 105 and turn back to Exodus 1. When sin entered the world in the garden, it was according to what God determined in eternity. God was in full control over the devil in the garden. Total, absolute control over him. Just like he was over Pharaoh. Remember how God dealt with Satan concerning Job? He called the devil. He summons the devil and said, have you considered my servant Job? And he sent him forth and he said, you can try him, but you can't put your hand on him. And then later he gave him permission and said, okay, you can touch him, but spare his life. The devil can't do anything but what God permits him to do. God was in absolute control when Satan entered the garden and tempted Eve. God allowed Adam to do what was in Adam's heart to do when he saw Eve had sinned. And so Adam sinned. And the fault was all Adam's. It was his fault. He did what he wanted to do, and God let it. Satan, the fault, the sin was all of him. God let him do what he wanted to do, what was in his heart to do. And so it is that God rules over sin and has ruled over sin from the very beginning. That's the reason we fell in Adam. Now, our sin is all our own, and we're accountable for our sin. But there's no sin that comes to pass in this world except under God's sovereign control. That's what it meant when he says, the wrath of man shall praise God. Any wrath, any sin that comes to pass is God allowed it to come to pass to bring praise to God's name. And the remainder thereof that could have come to pass, God restrained it because it didn't bring honor to him. But God was in absolute sovereign control over sin, and he still is. And he's increased his people in the earth just like he did Egypt. The children of Israel. He's protected us while we were in our rebellion before we knew him. Just like our fall was determined before and ruled over by God. Everything, all sin, God ruling over it. God used the devil the same way God used this evil Pharaoh. Go to Romans 9. And look at verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, that is, God said to Pharaoh, Romans 9, 17, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. You know, people always think that when they succeed in this life, it means God's blessing me. Not necessarily. You reckon Pharaoh thought he had really succeeded and had it made when he had the throne and was the most powerful man over in the whole world? Probably so. But look at this. God said, "For this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens." Somebody will argue. They'll say, well, God's unjust to find fault with sinners then, if God's that much in control over sinners. Look at Romans 9:19. "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? For who, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Why then did God allow sin to enter? What was the purpose of it? Why is he sovereign over sin? If there had been no sin, there would have been no Savior. God allowed sin to reign over us unto death in order that grace might much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 22, Romans 9:22. "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" And let me point out something to you there. That long suffering was not towards the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. His long-suffering was for the purpose of his people, not for the purpose of those vessels of wrath. All God's attributes and everything God does is for his people, not for the rebel. God's long-suffering was not to do good to the rebel. It was to do good to his people. And watch this. "And he did it that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory." That means he chose them. He set up a Savior for them. He determined to save them before the foundation of the world. And he's done everything in this world to show them his great mercy toward them. "Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." You see, this doesn't make sense to unbelievers. Unbelievers will rail against what I'm preaching here and come up with all kinds of reasons why they think that this is not right. But to believer, we find great peace knowing God rules over everything. I couldn't find any peace in a God that is helpless over some things. I couldn't find any peace in a God who lets some things happen outside of his control and he has no way of stopping it. Could you? But our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. Now, thirdly, God is sovereign in salvation. Now, what I've said up to this point, men don't usually like it. They hate God to be sovereign in purpose. They hate God to be sovereign in over sin. But they especially hate God to be sovereign in salvation. Now read this, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Exodus 2, 23. "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." It means God knew them. Now, time does not merely pass. Time does not merely pass. Time is a process. Time is a process. Time is God's process. It happened in the process of time. Everything that comes to pass are the wheels that Jeremiah saw. the wheels of the potter that are turning. That's the time. That's God's sovereign purpose, God's predestinated purpose. Time is a process. Time, that process is God working together all things for the good of His people. That's the process. Now go back to Psalm 105 and look now at what verse 26 says. When this process of time came, and God remembered His covenant, the time that God appointed right here, verse 26 says He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. Look down at verse 36. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Exodus 12:41 tells us this. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now this is a picture of God making the salvation of His elect come to pass in the process of time in Christ. This is a picture of God in the process of time working everything together to that appointed time when He sent Christ to deliver His people from our sins. He said in Daniel, 70 weeks are determined. They're set by God upon His people, upon His holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. The time was determined by God. That's why we read in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And Christ walked this earth, and men tried to kill Him, and they tried to do all kinds of harm to Him, but they couldn't touch Him, because the hour was not come. And at last, the Lord Jesus said, the hour has come. That hour set before the foundation of the world. He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Then in God's predestinated time, God's going to cause this gospel to cross with each of His elect people, and He's going to regenerate them, and He's going to give them life and faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in His time, when in the time He's appointed. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And here's why. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And in that predestinated hour, God's going to bring the gospel and regenerate His child. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace. That's God's set time, when it pleased God. He said, I'll make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in His season, and there shall be showers of blessing. He said in Hosea, remember how He dealt with Gomer? He said, I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof, when it's time. And I'll take away my wine in the season thereof, when it's the right season. And He said, I will strip her naked, and I'll discover to her her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. When it's time, if you're God's elect, God's going to get you. You just bank on that. Nobody's going to deliver you out of His hand. And He says, when I passed by you, and I looked upon you, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over you, and I covered your nakedness, and I swear unto you, and entered into a covenant, saith the Lord God, and you became mine. That's what God will do to each and every one of His elect before they leave this world. God's in that much of control. That much of control. You talk about God saving through the gospel, and men always bring up that argument. What if somebody's on a deserted island somewhere, and they don't hear the gospel? Well, then God will cause a hurricane to shipwreck one of His preachers on that island like He did Paul, and they'll preach the gospel to them. God's in control. What if they die before they hear the gospel? God appoints the hour of death. Nobody's going to die before God's time. He's ruling the process of time. It's His process.
And then God will continue this work
until He has delivered each and every one of His children into the fold, trusting Christ, believing Christ, and not one shall be lost. And then He'll bring us all into heavenly Canaan, just like He did Israel.
That the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, of them which Thou gavest me, I have lost none.
Ephesians 1:10 says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That is, in the stewardship of the fullness of time. Who is the steward of time? God is.
In the stewardship of the fullness of time, He shall gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance,
just like the children of Israel did in Canaan, but a better one, a heavenly inheritance, because we're predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will.
Now, I know you face trials and troubles, and I do too. Don't worry about it. I know it's hard, it's easy to say, but it's harder to do. But just know, God's ruling the trial. God's ruling whatever's coming to pass. He's doing it only for His elect. He's doing it to glorify Christ. And He's doing it to save His people. And God shall not fail. Nobody can turn Him. Nobody can resist Him. Nobody can alter that sovereign purpose, that rule over sin, and that salvation of His people. Nobody can. God's that absolutely sovereign. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Amen. Let's stand together, brethren, and we'll be dismissed. Our great God and our Father, thank You that You don't let anything happen in Your house outside of Your control. That You rule Your bride, You rule Your children. Your house is pleasant. No matter what's coming to pass, no matter how we see it and how we may think it's evil and sinful and nations against nations and all these various things, let us know, Lord, and remember You are in full control. We don't have the wisdom that You do. We don't have the ability to understand how everything's working for good. Lord, we're just little ants. We can't see the whole landscape. All we can see is a little blade of grass in front of us. We don't know what's over the next hill. We don't know what's over the next little clump of dirt. But You do. You see it all. You're ruling it all. And You're governing it all. And You're doing exactly for Your people, exactly according to Your purpose, right on time. Forgive us, Lord, for doubting. Forgive us when the trials come for not looking to You and sanctifying You and making You our reverence and our fear and our dread and trusting You to be a sanctuary. Forgive us that sin. Make us do so, Lord. For Your glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.